This is the 26th sermon by John Calvin on the book of Deuteronomy. It's the 8th upon the 4th chapter. It was preached by John Calvin on the 3rd of June, Monday the 3rd of June, 1555. The scripture text is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 27 to 31. Let us hear the word of God. And the Lord God shall scatter you among the heathen, and ye shall remain few in number among the nations, whither the Lord will bring you. And there ye shall serve gods which are the work of man's hand, wood and stone which neither see nor hear, eat nor smell. And there thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, and thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, in the end thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and obey his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, nor destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware to them. Amen. May God bless that to us. I would, of course, encourage you to read the whole chapter to yourself, just to get the context and background for the sermon that Calvin is preaching here. Father, bless this Calvin sermon. Grant that it would be updated and made relevant to us in 2022, as it surely is. Grant that it would be read with the unction of your Holy Spirit. Feed us, for we are hungry, Father, and have mercy upon us. Father, cleanse us from our sins through Jesus' death and through his blood. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have said here to 4 that God's using of the similitude of fire is not to dismay us in such sort as we should not come unto him, but contrariwise to make us come to him with reverence. For what should it boot men to be stricken in such terror as should make them shrink away from God and loath to have anything to do with him? Again, we know that our Lord, Ezekiel 18:23, our Lord hath not any other mark or intent than to win us to him and to draw us to salvation. Now the only mean thereof is to go right forth unto him, and to be joined unto him. Wherefore let us bear well in mind this lesson, that God's intent is not to scare us in such wise as we should shun him. And that is the thing which we have to gather at this time upon that which is rehearsed here. For the threat that Moses giveth here is hard, but yet it serveth to bring the people back to God. If thou disobey the voice of the Lord thy God, saith he, thou shalt be scattered. Flatter not thyself with his choosing of thee from among all other nations to be his inheritance, nor with his giving of thee this land in possession. For he can well enough bereave thee of all these benefits. Yet notwithstanding, he added that if God see repentance in his people after he has chastised them, he will bring them again and deal favourably with them. Calvin, of course, didn't see the Jews returning to Israel in 1948-1949, or the modern state of Israel. But that wasn't, though, because of their repentance. That was because it was in the sovereign hands of Almighty God to do so. And such a one as poureth not out his rigour with extremity upon offenders, when he seeth that they be not utterly past amendment. What is to be done then? First of all, when we hear this sentence which God gave in old time upon his people, let us learn to beware that we abuse not his goodness. Let us go to him with all humility, while he allureth us by gentleness. As the apostle declareth, Hebrews 12:18-22, in the epistle to the Hebrews, for there he saith that we be not come to Mount Sinai, where there was nothing but flashes of lightning and thunder claps, and where the people were so amazed as they looked for present death. What remaineth then? Behold, saith he, God calleth us by his gospel, to the intent we should be fellows with the angel and with the spirits of the faithful, and that we should be very citizens of his kingdom. Seeing it is so, saith he, let us enter into the heavenly Jerusalem, for our God is a consuming fire. It should seem at the first sight that there is some contrariety in these two sayings, that we should come boldly and after an assured manner to our God, and also that he should be a consuming fire. But both these agree very well together. For first the apostle showeth that we ought not to be so afraid of the majesty of our God, as that we should shun him, but rather consider that there is nothing in him but gentleness. But yet therewithal we must know also that we must worship him unfeignedly, or else we must learn that he can well revenge himself of such as shall have abused his grace, and of such as shall have held scorn of it. Therefore, let us receive God's goodness when it is offered us, and that with such reverence and lowliness, as we provoke him not to wrath against us. We make him to arm himself as he doth against the despisers of his grace. He maketh to arm himself as he doth against the despisers of his grace. But now let us come to that which Moses saith here. The Lord thy God, saith he, will scatter thee among the heathen, and there thou shalt be few in number, and thou shalt serve strange gods that are made with man's hand. Here Moses setteth God's curses against all the benefits that he had promised to his people. It was a singular benefit that the people were gathered into one body, that they had a land alone by themselves, that they were settled quietly there, and that every man had a house of his own. But here he saith that they shall be driven out of it. The first threat, then, betokeneth that the people of the Jews shall be thrust out of the land that God had given them. And let us mark herewithal that the bringing of the people into that land was not only to the intent that they should live at their ease and in rest, but to the intent they should also be sanctified unto God. The land of Canaan was as a mirror of the heavenly life, so that by dwelling there the people were assured that they were the children of God, and therefore this threat that they should be driven out among the heathen nations was not to be esteemed lightly. Also, it is said that there shall be a small number left of them. But we know that among other things, God had promised Abraham to multiply his seed as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the sea. Genesis 15:5 and 22:17. It is said here that they shall be few in number. Yea, and we see that they had been even as Sodom and Gomorrah, for so as they had perished every one. If God had not vouchsafed to reserve some little seed to himself, as is said in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 1:9. Lastly, it is said that they shall serve strange gods which are made with man's hand. This is the grievousest punishment of all, that the Jews which had God's law should nevertheless be subject to such tyranny as to be fain to worship the idols of the heathen, so as they should have no religion among them, but such as should defile them, and that all their toiling of themselves should be but to their greater condemnation. Thus we see in effect what this text comprehendeth. Now remaineth that we apply it to our instruction. First, therefore, let us learn to use well the benefits that God bestoweth upon us, and to submit ourselves unto him, seeing he showeth himself so friendly and loving towards us, assuring ourselves that he can well take away the things that he hath given us. Not that we must be afraid that God will not continue his goodness still towards us, yea, and also increase it if we on our side walk aright and continue in the possession of those things that he hath put into our hands, but that such as despise God shall feel that he is not bound to them, nor unable to pluck those things out of their fists which he had given them. Let us therefore possess God's benefits in fear and carefulness. This is the thing in effect which we have to gather upon the said saying of Moses. True it is that we have not nowadays land, the land of Canaan, so as God's church should be separated into some one country, where it pleaseth him to have his name called upon. But yet, notwithstanding, if we have a place where we may serve him uncorruptly, he granteth us a special grace, and we ought to set great store by it. And if we know not that, we shall feel that Moses hath not said in vain that we shall become like other nations. How many nations see we in these days that enjoy the like benefit as God hath bestowed upon us? Nay, contrariwise, they that have any taste of the gospel do languish among the enemies of the faith, and are there as sheep in the wolf's mouth, wandering up and down as in a wilderness, while in the meantime our God keepeth us as in his flock. Seeing then that we have such an advantage, is it not reason that we should strain ourselves to serve God, that we should live peaceably under his hand, seeing he doth us the honour to receive us, as indeed it is he that governeth us? And the thing is as apparent as anything may be. Now then, if we will needs be overlusty, the threat that was uttered in old time against the Jews will light upon our heads. When did we last hear in churches today warnings to Christians of God's dealings with us if we deliberately disobey from him, walk away from him, or abuse the grace and the benefits that we've received? And as it is said here that they shall be few in number, so although God hath gathered a great sort of us together, he can well enough diminish our number if we misbehave ourselves. And in the end, the thing that is most of all to be feared will come upon us, that is to wit, that we shall serve strange gods. And indeed, if we cannot find it in our hearts to bear God's yoke, but are loath to be subject unto him. There's plenty of strange gods in the UK now, Buddha, Islam, other strange gods, because we've turned away from the God of the Bible. We had the Bible, and we had the Bible preached to us throughout the length and breadth of the land, and we said, no, we won't have the Lord. So we now have strange gods in our midst. And indeed, if we cannot find it in our hearts to bear God's yoke, but are loath to be subject unto him, is it not reason that we should be under a clean country government, that is to wit, that we should be bereft of the true and pure religion and be plunged in idolatry? Ezekiel 20:11-13. We hear that he saith by his prophet Ezekiel, for having blamed the Jews for their unthankfulness, he addeth that his delivering of them into the hands of tyrants is rightful. I have given them, saith he, a good and holy law, yet even with promise that if they walked in it, they should find life and welfare therein. And I cannot tell what I might have done more for them. What a thing is it that God doth us the honour to rule us and to take the pain and to guide us all our life long. Amen. Calvin. Yes, it is. Again, seeing he addeth a promise that his reaching of us is for our welfare, if we will not yield ourselves teachable unto him, but shake off his yoke like wood beasts, is it not reason that we should be cast into most vile slavery, seeing we cannot abide such a master as our God, especially sith he desireth not to rule us otherwise than to our welfare? Yes, and therefore the creatures, yea, and even the devil himself in the end, must reign over us. For that is the thing which Ezekiel meaneth by the tyranny of Babylon. For there, saith he, they shall have laws given, therefore, their own tooth, and such laws as they can find in their own hearts to keep, but they shall not live by them. When they have roiled themselves to the uttermost, and paid imposts and tributes to the infidels, yet shall they be fain to serve their idols too, so as they shall defile and bewray themselves with all superstitions. Although we have set before us the true and living God in his word, the Bible, we are so given to idolatry, we are so given to gods of our own making, we're so easily turned aside, but for the grace of God. And what shall be their rewards? Everlasting death. That is the payment of all such as cannot find in their hearts to serve God quietly and to keep his law and his word. But to the intent that we may not think that this served but for that one time, Moses showeth the like should befall to all such as misbehave themselves and withdraw themselves from the church. And this vengeance of God hath been accomplished upon the greater part of the world, as we see already. For whence came the hellish confusion of popery, even of God's just punishment for the rebelliousness of the world? The worst is yet to come, I believe. Pope being the Antichrist. Because men were hard-hearted and would not stoop. For when God caused his gospel to be published, then was the trumpet sounded to the end that all men, both great and small, should have been brought unto him. But we see what befell on men's behalf. They would in no wise stoop. They were very loath to do that. And not that only, but also some defied God openly when he would have brought them to his lure, and some made countenance of obedience through hypocrisy. But it lasted not, for they were unconstant and fled touch anon after. Therefore it behoved him to punish such spiteful wickedness, and so he did. Because they would not obey the truth, therefore did lying get the mastery of them. God gave Satan the bridle, so as his errors wrought effectually in besotting such as had wilfully shut their eyes. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. Against the doctrine of salvation, when it was offered them. Now then, sith we see that God offereth us great good nowadays in gathering us into his flock, and in giving us his word, whereby we have life and salvation, let us learn to enjoy so great a benefit. For God mocketh us not when he telleth us that he is our Father and Saviour. He taketh not the things with the one hand which he gave us with the other. Only let us be contented to continue still in the possession of his grace. But yet, besides this, let us stand in fear of this horrible curse of serving strange gods and of being bereft of the pure religion, for refusing to make our commodity of the honour and privilege that God giveth us in drawing us to him and in showing us that he is willing to reign among us. And Moses speaketh here expressly of the vanity of idols, to the end that the people may be better touched therewith. For the wretched pagans, in worshipping a piece of wood or stone, could not conceive what an abomination it is to worship a dead thing. But they that knew the living God, even the God that giveth life to all things, ought better to perceive that it is against nature, yea, and a detestable thing, to worship a puppet so, whether it were made of wood or cast of metal, either gold or silver. For they be all of them corruptible creatures, and without God there is no life, without his power there is no moving. So then Moses hath set down these circumstances to the end that the people might know that, Acts 17:28, might know that they should not be punished lightly, but that in disobeying God and in refusing to keep themselves holy unto him, they should defile themselves. And it is good reason that when God hath shed forth his grace upon us, we should be punished the more grievously if we cannot profit ourselves by it. The more than that every of us hath made proceedings in God's grace, the more earnest let him be to love him and serve him, unless we will have him on the contrary part to use the extreme rigour that is spoken of here. Howbeit, herewithal, as I have touched already, Moses showeth that God will not so punish his people as to leave them in despair, but that he intendeth to clean a contrary end, that is to wit, to bring them to repentance. And surely this is a very notable place, for although God thunder against us, so as to our seeming we may judge by all likelihood that he is minded to make clean riddance of us without any mercy, yet notwithstanding he seeketh our salvation by that means, and giveth us always space of repentance. Of God's giving you space to repent at the moment. Don't despise that. Don't assume that that will go on forever. But use it. Use it to repent of your sin and turn back to God. At leastwise, so long as his word is preached unto us, sometimes the gate is shut up, and we must ever bear in mind how the prophet Isaiah saith, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Isaiah 55:6, and again in another place correspondent unto this, he saith, "I have heard thee in convenient time." Isaiah 49:8. "I have succoured thee in the day of salvation." Hereby it is showed us that there is still space of repentance, and the gate is still open for us to come unto God, so long as he giveth us his word. But if we pass not to enter while God giveth us the means, we shall be bereft of his word, and then may we well seek after him, howbeit but as blind folks that grope in the dark. For the Lord will have shut us out from him. But here Moses teacheth that although God seem immeasurably sharp in chastising of his children, yet notwithstanding he giveth them space of repentance, and ceaseth not to have a care of their salvation. For he saith, "When thou art so scattered, if thou seek thy God, thou shalt find him. Yea, verily, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Now that we may the better understand the things that are contained here, let us note first of all that when men are once gone away unto wickedness, it is very hard to fetch them back again, unless they be subdued by main force. And that meant Moses to express in saying, "Then shalt thou seek the Lord thy God." When is this then? Not when the people are full fed, nor when they have store of all God's benefits. For we shall see in the song how that people are likened to over-pampered horses, which are kicking and wincing against their masters, Deuteronomy 32:15, and will not suffer themselves to be handled. Moses then meaneth that the people should be fain to be reformed after a forcible manner, for as I said before, this is our nature. If we be once gone astray, God shall never get us home again, till he have thoroughly tamed us. True it is that he could go another way to work, and it is not for that he is unable to reclaim us by his Holy Spirit, if he listed. But he intendeth to show us what our lewdness is, and that is the cause why he useth these inferior means. This is the first point which we have to mark upon this place. And hereunto answereth that which is written in the second of Hosea, Hosea 2 verse 5. For there our Lord complaineth of the Jews, saying that they be like a harlot that hath forsaken her husband, and given over herself to all comers, bearing herself in hand, that she is best at ease, when she may receive rewards, and be catching and snatching on all sides, so that to her seeming, if she were an honest wife, she should be fain to be contented with a little, whereas now, being a strumpet, she eateth of the daintiest morsels, and hath store of presents brought her. God therefore saith that the Jews were in the same taking, when they were in love with their idols, and in the meantime fathered all their good things upon them. What shall I do now, saith the Lord? When you say, it is our idols that give us meat and drink, ye be unthankful unto me, for ye have received all these things at my hand. Now therefore I must be fain to bereave you of them. I will take away the bread and wine whereof ye have been sustained, and your wool and flax and all other things. Well, that's interesting, because we're living at a time when this first, for the first time I've ever known it, there's talk about global famine, not just famine in faraway countries which are poor, but famine in all countries. God taking away the good things he's given us because we do not acknowledge him or give thanks to him. We give thanks to idols which cannot profit us, which is an abomination to the Lord. I will bring you out, saith he, into the wilderness. I will make you to pine away there. Ye shall be like a wretched harlot, which after she hath played the naughty pack, and hath run gadding here and there, and in the end hath been driven to eat her own dung and filth, is rejected of all men, and dieth for hunger and thirst, not having wherewith to cover her shame. Thus will I handle you, saith he, and then shall ye find that there is nothing better than to stick to me. Ye shall say, alas, where is my husband that dealt so gently with me? I must be fain to return to him. By this similitude the prophet doth us to understand that when men give themselves to lewdness and do not serve and honour God, after he hath given them his word, they must be reformed by force. And why? For as long as they live at their ease, they forget themselves, they flatter themselves, they be proud, and they think they may even despise God. For when God pincheth us not, nor maketh us to feel his strong hand, we take occasion thereat to soothe ourselves in our vices, so that we have need, as I said afore, to be reformed by God's striking upon us with main blows. For if he dally with us, it will breed our destruction and decay. And surely there is not a notabler point than this. For we think it strange that God should use so sundry sorts of rigour in this world. But in the meanwhile we consider not the hardness of men's hearts. For although God's curses have their full scope, so as we see wares on the one side and famine on the other, and every man cries out, alas, yet notwithstanding, who is he that looketh to the hand that smiteth? How many return to God for all that? Doth it not rather seem that sinners have conspired to resist God still? And closing their eyes and blaming it upon God instead of turning to him. Now, seeing it is so, let us mark that God's showing of himself to so rigorous is not without cause, and let us impute it to our own selves. Then, if any of us be afflicted alone, or all of us in common, so as we be smitten with God's scourges, let us understand that we have need of it, and that it serveth to stop our mouths, that we grudge not against God, assuring ourselves that his nipping of us after that fashion is not causeless. Besides this, let us also learn to comfort ourselves, sith we see the end that God aimeth at. For like as he showeth himself rough and sharp, so will he also have us to taste of his love and care towards us. That is to wit, that forasmuch as we have forgotten him, and turned our backs to him, and not sought to him, but rather endeavoured to flee from him, his intent is to draw us to him by that means, and to induce us to seek him again. You see then that the true comforter of wretched sinners, when God scourgeth them, is to consider thus with themselves. Yet God hath pity upon us. Indeed, we remembered not him, but yet for all that he hath not forgotten us, and that doth he show by the effect. Nevertheless, the chiefest comfort is in this that Moses addeth, namely, that they shall find God if they seek him. For if we go to seek God, being only in distress and trouble, can we have any courage to come unto him? True it is that when the wretched unbelievers are distressed, they roil themselves and do all that they can to seek God. We see that even in the popedom, when men are in sorrow and have their sins laid afore them, their saying is, go to, let us see if we can pacify God. But as for them, they have no warrant that God will receive them, neither trust they to his free promises, neither pray they in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they can well speak of repentance, but to their own seeming God should receive them for their own worthiness, and not otherwise. And so we see that they come thither as it were doubting, for it is certain that such repentance is full of hypocrisy. For why? They be not sure of God's goodness, nay, they never wist what it meant. But as for us, let us put the thing in use which is said in the Psalms, Psalm 86:5, Lord, thy mercy is ever ready in thee. Hereby it is showed us that we can never return unto God to submit ourselves unto him, unless we taste his mercy, that we may trust to it and rest upon it. That is the cause why I told you that we must mark the text where Moses saith, if thou seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. Will we then be provoked to repentance when we have sinned? Let us hearken to the promises that God hath given us, for there he assureth us that as soon as we open our mouth to pray, he will stretch out his hand to succour us at our need. Yea, and that he will prevent us so as we need not distrust him, that he will not receive us to mercy, seeing we have such a warrant. Howbeit, for as much as men would always pacify God with countenances and ceremonies, Moses addeth purposely that we must seek him with heart and with soul. I said that men are ever desirous to content God with trifling things, and we see it too much. For when they speak of repentance or penance in popery, what mean they by that word, but that men must use much lip labour and make a sort of apes' toys? But the heart must abide still locked up, and men must in no wise rid themselves of their wicked affections, nor cleanse them away. They will always keep a back shop behind, and in the mean season, if they show some good outward sign, they think it is enough, and that God ought not to press them any further. They be double-hearted, and therefore they would have God to receive but the one half of that which he requireth, and the other half they would pay him, as it were, in way of ransom. But as for us, let us on our side learn to understand that to find him and to be received of him, we must seek him with all our heart and with all our soul, not that we can come unto him with such perfection as were to be wished, but yet must we have this soundness with us, that we seek no lurking holes, but rather examine our sins throughly, and when we have condemned them, seek the remedy with sighing and groaning, that it may please our God to reclaim us to him, so as we, condemning our own sins, may desire nothing so much as to go to be reformed according to his righteousness. Thus ye see what it is to seek God with all our heart and with all our soul. And when we go so to work, let us not think that we shall be disappointed of the promise which he made to the fathers of old time. And so ye see that the thing which we have to mark upon this place is that forasmuch as we come not to God of our own good will, we are fain to be driven to it by force, and that is the cause of the afflictions that God sendeth us. Furthermore, we must also consider his fatherly goodness in striking us, for he doth it to bring us home again to him by that mean. And how come we thither, It would behove us to be stripped stark naked out of all self-trust, and to be utterly cast down in ourselves. But we cannot away with that, because our nature driveth us that clean contrary away. But yet for all that, we see we have wherewith to co-zort us in our, comfort us in our afflictions. 1 Peter 4:12. For our Lord seeketh not our destruction, but bringeth us home again to himself. Ezekiel 18:23. And that not doubtfully, but assuredly warranting us that if we be come unto him, it shall not be in vain, neither shall we be disappointed. For why, if we seek him, we shall find him. But therewithal, let us look well to it, that there be no feigning or doubleness in us, for God cannot away with such hypocrisy. And now it is immediately said, when these adversities are come upon you, ye shall return to your God and obey his voice. And because the Lord is merciful, he will not forget you, nor cast you out of his presence, nor out of the covenant of your fathers. This serveth to express yet better the doctrine which I touched, where Moses said, when these miseries are come upon you, then shall you seek your God. For he showeth that men play the drunken folk, so long as God dealeth gently with them, and that they cannot perceive their sins, except they be made to smart. When these miseries have caught hold of you, then, saith he, by and by, the mysteries that he speaketh of, he meaneth the punishments wherewith he hath threatened the people before. To be short, God must be fain to show us his wrath to our faces, and to make us to feel it, or else we conceive it not. And we see it is so, for when we be daily told of God's wrath, we make but a sport of it. It moves us not a whit. And why? Because we be earthly and fleshly, and therefore God is fain to make us feel his wrath and vengeance according to our rudeness. Yet notwithstanding, we be still nice and tender, insomuch that if we feel anything amiss in our bodies, and that we have not our own desires, we be by and by vexed and grieved, and by that means God amendeth us, not that we be humbled at the first stripe, but we come to it by little and little, as it were by degrees, so as in the end God maketh his corrections available. And whereas I say that God bringeth us home to him by the chastisements that he sendeth us, that is not general to all men. We see that the unbelievers become the froider, insomuch that when God hath chastised them for their sins, they storm against him, they gnash their teeth, and in the end they fall to despair. But this saying, concerning those that are rightly of God's church, those when they be chastised are willing to return to God in their adversities. Thus ye see what Moses meant to express in saying, what these miseries shall have caught hold of thee, when these miseries shall have caught hold of thee, sorry. As if he had said, so long as your God suffereth you to live in rest, so long as he setteth not your sins before you, so long as he calleth you not to a reckoning, you think yourselves out of danger, and that no man can hurt you, and that, and which worse is, your faults never come to your remembrances. I've heard it said that God abandons somebody, very often somebody who's doing really well financially, not always, but very often God just abandons them, and they become rich and they become wealthy and full of goods, and this is just a sign that God's abandoned them. They may look upon it as a sign of blessing from God, or they may just choose to rebel against him and have nothing to do with him, but the fact of the matter is, sometimes God ruins a man by giving him riches, leaving him to his own devices. But if ye be once pinched with adversity, then will ye cling to your God. Hereby we be warned again, to bear the corrections patiently which God sendeth us, for they do us good, whereas prosperity blindeth us and breedeth our destruction. See, prosperity blindeth us and breedeth our destruction. There are not many rich. And if we have riches, we're not to set our heart upon them, we're to use them for God's glory. True it is that God's gentle handling of us ought not to cause us to despise him, nor to neglect him. When God showeth himself loving towards us, surely we ought to be the more inclined whereby to love him. But what? Our dragging clean backward bewrayeth that prosperity is not good for us. And therefore our Lord must be fain to scourge us, Wherefore, let us learn not to be grieved out of measure when God beateth us so with his rods, but to bear his stripes meekly, forasmuch as we see that the end thereof is to our welfare, according as it is said here, when thou art pinched with adversity. Yea, and if our Lord, having smitten us after one sort, do double his stripes, let us not murmur against him, as we be inclined to do. For sometimes they that have been patient in some one adversity fall to storming and chasing against God when it cometh to the second or the third. But we must do so. For on the contrary part, we see our Lord withdraweth not his hand at the first, as soon as he hath chastised us once, and we abide by it still. Indeed, when we feel any adversity, we will set a good face upon it at the first, and say, Very well, seeing that God chastiseth me, I must return unto him. But let him turn his hand on the other side, and we fall to fretting and chafing by and by. Therefore we must be chastised throughly, that is to say, God must let us alone in distress and adversity, must so overmaster us as we may be throughly tamed, and it may so stick by our ribs that when he shall have withdrawn his hand, we may remember it all our life after. Then let us learn that we must be patient in our adversities, not only for a day or twain or for some affection, but so as we hold out quietly under the hand of our God, even when he doubleth and increaseth his stripes. That is the effect of the thing which we have to mark. Now when Moses saith, The Lord thy God is merciful, and therefore he will not forsake thee nor cast thee off, he bringeth back the people to the nature of God, that they might hope to be received to mercy, if they repented them of their sins. And it is another very notable point. Indeed, I have touched it heretofore. Nevertheless, Moses maketh a larger declaration thereof, and not without cause. For like as he hath erst said, that God is a fire which consumeth all things, so it behoved him to show on the contrary part that God's nature is loving and gentle, and that he is ready to forgive the faults of such as acknowledge them. And so also is the cause why God telleth us so often of his mercy. But whatsoever be said to us concerning his goodness, yet can we not trust in him as we ought to do. There is not anything harder to us than to assure ourselves of the goodness and fatherly love of our God. It is a great thing that when God shall have avowed 100,000 times that he loveth us and will be favourable to us, yet we continue still in wavering, and stand disputing upon the matter, and feed our own distrustfulness, as though it would needs disable the record that God giveth us of his goodness. Now then, it is not more than needeth, when Moses telleth us that God of his own nature is pitiful, it is a property that is evermore attributed unto him, and that not only in this text, but also in other places, as we shall see hereafter, Deuteronomy 5:10. And the scripture is full of the same doctrine. And why? Because that else it were not possible to assure men, for as much as they be so given to unbelief, Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. As they still martyr themselves, and are always in perplexity and unquietness, bearing themselves in hand, that God will never be at one with them. True it is that, as I have said already, we be but too hardy in doing evil. But when we should assure ourselves that God will have pity upon us, and when we should seek him, then do our unbelief bewray itself. Not without cause, therefore, doth Moses say here that God is merciful, to the end that the people might conceive God's nature and take hold of it, which is altogether contrary to their own, as God himself avoweth in other places, Isaiah 45:8. My thoughts, saith he by his prophet Isaiah, are not like yours. For if a man be offended, although the wrong that is done him be but small, yet is there no means to pacify him, there will always remain some root of displeasure in his heart. Now we imagine God to be like ourselves, and we measure him by our own word. For this cause he protesteth thus, Isaiah 45 verse 9, Look how far heaven is from the earth, so far are my thoughts from yours. And therefore assure yourselves, I seek nothing else, but that all such as have offended me should be at one with me. Yea, and although your misdeeds be never so grievous and heinous, yet so is it that I am ready to forget them out of hand. So then let us hearken to the texts of Holy Scripture, where God telleth us that he is slow to wrath, patient and ready to forgive the faults that are committed against him. Let us bear this in mind, that it may be as a foundation for us to build upon when the case concerneth the forsaking of our sins, that we should be sorry for them and obtain the mercy that God hath promised us. Thus much concerning that point. But it were not enough for us to know God's nature, except we had his promise, and that he showed us his will there. For the Papists, the Turks, and the pagans also can well enough say, as they have always said, that God is merciful, but they cannot seek it to taste thereof. And the reason is because they do not stick and lean to his promises. True it is that when they have once imagined that God is merciful, they enter into many questions. Yea, but indeed, say they, what wrote I, whether this mercy serve for me or no? And afterwards they put God's mercy into the balance with their sins, and stand as folk dismayed at it. Then is there a certain confused imagination of God's mercy in all men. Certainly today there are lots who say, well, God is merciful, he'll save me because I'm a good guy and God shall save me. No, we need a saviour, we need the blood of Jesus Christ. But yet can they not trust to it, neither can they return unto God with full persuasion that he will reach them his hand to succour them. And why? For they have not his promises. So much the more, therefore, doth it stand us in hand to mark well this text of Moses, when he addeth, the Lord thy God will not forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware to them. And so besides that knowledge which we have, that God is merciful and will receive sinners when they come unto him, let us mark well that it behoveth us also to have his promises to rest upon, so as our coming unto him may be because he calleth and allureth us, because he hath showed us his will, because we need not fear that we shall lose our labour. And why? For we have a warrant that God will hear us. But Moses saith expressly here, the covenant of thy fathers, which he hath sworn unto. And why hath he sworn unto it? Because it is not enough for us to know that God hath promised to receive wretched sinners and to pardon them, except we know also that his promises are directed specially unto us and can apply them to our use. True it is that his promises stand not upon men's doings, neither is it in every man's power to warrant himself that God will show him favour. For do we think him bound to us? Upon what assurance shall I conceive in my head that God will accept me? That were a devilish presumption. God then must be same to prevent us. He must be fain to promise us of his own free goodness, that although we be wretched and miserable, yet nevertheless he will have pity upon us. So then, if we will obtain forgiveness of our sins, we must begin at God's promises. But it is not for naught that Moses saith, the covenant of thy fathers, that is to say, the covenant that was made with thy fathers, which is as peculiar as their peculiar inheritance. Now then we see how Moses' meaning is, that to come unto God we must not only consider that he hath promised to be merciful to sinners, but also every of us must apply it peculiarly to himself, so as he can say, indeed, I am a wretched creature, I am plunged in cursedness, there is nothing but despair for me. No, verily, if thy God should not show thee mercy, as how? It is to he to thee that he speaketh, when he saith, come unto me all ye that are weary and overladen, and I will refresh you. Matthew 11:28. Thou art of that number. Now then assure thyself that thy God giveth thee this his promises, to the extent that thou, resting upon them, mightest be sure of his goodness, that it cannot fail thee. Wherefore let us not doubt but that the promises which God hath made to his church are ours. God's promised his people his goodness, and in difficult times such as we're living in now, God's goodness is still promised to us, and he will perform the promise. And that every of us ought to apply them particularly to his own use and benefit, so as when any man is in perplexity, that he wotteth not what to say, he must always come back to this point. How now? Hath not any God promised that he will pity such as call upon him? Hath not thy God promised that he will pity such as call upon him? Yes, indeed, Psalm 145:19. But I know not whether I be of that sort or no. Why, have I not been baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Have I not his holy supper as a second pledge, whereby he showeth me that he receiveth me into the number of his children? Be thou out of doubt, therefore, seeing that thou hast so many records, that thy God will be favourable to thee, and fear thou not, but he will show thee mercy. Thus ye see the cause why Moses speaketh here expressly of the covenant of the fathers, as it was made with their father Abraham, and to all his seed after him. I think Calvin was still a proponent of infant baptism, which I believe is not biblical. That doesn't mean we're going to bring the whole of Calvin crashing down, but rather than baptism and the Lord's Supper, let's talk about faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Not the Calvin. No, Calvin isn't being heretical here. Calvin is an absolute out and out Christian. I just wasn't totally clear of his meaning here. Thus you see the cause why Moses speaketh here expressly of the covenant of the fathers, as it was made with their father Abraham, and to all his seed after him. For otherwise it would not have booted at all in the time of Moses. But forasmuch as God had said, I will be thy God as to a thousand generations, Genesis 17:7, his offspring is comprehended in it after his decease. And therefore the Jews ought to have assured themselves by the virtue of the same covenant that they should be received, so as if they repented them of their sins, they should always find the mercy that they had need of. And now let us understand that seeing God vouchsafe to extend his goodness to the children of those with whom he had made his covenant, and that although they were slidden back and utterly turned away from him, and had quite forsaken him, yet notwithstanding he ceased not to show them mercy. Now seeing he speaketh nowadays unto us, and the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ soundeth loud in the calling us to reconcile us to God, and that forgiveness of sins is preached to us in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Calvin's talking about 1555 and saying, in these days, nowadays, God's speaking to us still in 1555. Well, this is 2022, and God is speaking to us, and it's the same message, the same voice, the same call, and the same promise that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Quotes here are from 1 Corinthians 5:18 and 2 Corinthians 5:18, 2 Corinthians 19:20, and Ephesians 2:17. The forgiveness of sins is preached unto us in his name, and tidings is brought unto us that God desireth to be friends with us, and that all where should be laid aside, war should be laid aside between him and us. Let us assure ourselves, I say, that it is not for us to be willful and stubborn, but that it behoveth us to submit ourselves to our God, and therewith to all to assure ourselves truly that this promise of his is not deceitful. Why? For the covenant is ours, so as our God intendeth not that his promises shall vanish into the air, but they shall be steadfast towards us, so as every of us may fare the better by them. Thus much concerning this saying of the covenant of the fathers. But yet herewithal Moses faileth not to show that it was not men that did first make the covenant with God, but that God did prevent them. That means God went before them, he went first. And that it is he that of his own free goodness hath bound himself unto them. And for that cause it is said that God sware to that covenant, and both of them are right necessary. For as I have told you, if we take not God's promises as peculiar to ourselves, it is impossible for us to be so grounded upon them as to call upon him with a steadfast heart, but we shall be ever wavering. Therefore we must be fully persuaded that God maketh us partakers of all the benefits that he promised to our ancestors. And when we be once at that point, we must also consider on the other side that it is not for us to be on the forehand with God, neither doth our Lord tarry till we come to seek him, but it is he that hath prevented us with his mercy. To be short, it is that he hath vouchsafed to take us for his children. And although we were strangers unto him, and had not in any wise deserved to have any acquaintance with him, yet notwithstanding, he hath vouchsafed of his own accord to link himself with us. It behoveth us to think of him so, for if we know not that God's promises are of free gift, we will fall to seeking of some desert and worthiness in ourselves, and we will say that that was the mean whereby to come unto God. He bestoweth such a benefit or gracious gift upon us because we deserved it. We have gotten such a thing by the means of our own virtues. Let us beware of such fantastical imaginations, and let us not think to do ourselves any good that way. So then let us bear in mind that whereas God hath declared his covenant unto us and calleth it ours, yet notwithstanding he will have us to know that his vouchsafing to utter himself unto us and to give himself unto us is of his own accord, without being bound thereto, insomuch that we did rather deserve to be utterly rejected at his hand. And Moses thinketh it not enough to say singly that God made the said covenant, but he addeth also that he sware it, and not without cause doth he set that further here. For as I have declared already heretofore, when God speaketh, we inquire whether the thing be so or no. Truly such manner of inquiring is very wicked. But what for that? Our unbelief beareth such sway with us, as we cannot simply trust unto God. Therefore doth he supply our want, and sweareth to warrant his word the better, which he hath given us. If we believe not a man upon his bare word, we do him wrong, and therefore are mortal men put to their oath, because they be inclined overmuch to vanity. But when God sweareth at our request, what a thing is that? For seeing he is the unchangeable truth, why should not men trust him as soon as the word is spoken with his mouth? But hereby we see how froward we be, and on the other side we see also how God beareth with us, in humbling himself so far as to swear for our sakes, and because he seeth that we would else be always unquiet, and that we should still be tempted to doubt. Therefore vouchsafeth he to confirm us by swearing, to the intent we might be the better assured of the hope of our salvation, and not doubt any more of his promises. Thus much concerning God's swearing. Now again Moses showeth after what manner men ought to seek God, and he showeth it by deed. He has said afore that such as seek God with all their heart and with all their soul shall find him. And now he showeth by what means shall yield good proof thereof, that is to wit, of their true and unfeigned repentance, that is to wit, by obeying the voice of God. For men will make brags enough that they bear a good heart to Godward, and we see daily this shamefulness, that such as have not one vein that tendeth to Godward, cease not for all that to protest with full mouth, that they love God, and they bear the world in hand, that they be wonderful zealous. But here Moses bringeth us back to the trial. We must show whereby, saith he, so as it may appear by our fruits, that our sins mislike us indeed, and that we be desirous in very deed to seek God, to stick unto him. And how may that be done? Even by obeying his voice, according as we know also that obedience is the thing which God preferreth before all other sacrifices. 1 Samuel 15:32 and Psalm 50:5-14. And that is a thing worthy to be well marked. To obey is better than sacrifice, yes. For Moses here setteth out two things. The one is that when men brag of their willingness to seek God, if they show it not in good earnest by their whole life, so as it may be known by their fruits, a man may well tell them that they lie, and that they do but mock with God and the world when they say we be sorry for our sins. That is the thing which we have to mark for one point. Therefore let us try our repentance by the said rule. When we seem to ourselves to seek God, let us look that it be with lively repentance, not in feet, hands, or eyes, but in that reformation of all our affections, so as they may be given over all wholly to follow God and his word. If it be not so with us all, that ever we can say of repentance is but mockery. Mark that for one point. The other is the obeying of God's voice. When, as he speaketh of the obeying of God's voice, it is to exclude all the fond devotions of man's own inventing. For when men intend to serve God well, how go they to work? Methinks, say they, that such a thing is good. And thereupon they set up goodly gay services. Moses therefore excludeth all these things, in saying that we must obey the voice of our God. Wherefore, let us see that we submit ourselves unto him. Because we see that the world is so greatly given to invent fond devotions, let us for our part learn to know that whatsoever is of man's devising is plain deceit, and even the highway to lead us to destruction, and that the only way to please God and to make our life allowable before him is simply to obey his word, and to submit ourselves to him when he provoketh us to repentance, assuring ourselves that it is the very means also whereby we may obtain salvation, though we have deserved to perish 100,000 times. Now let us kneel down in the presence of our good God with acknowledgement of our sins, praying him to make us feel them better than we have done heretofore, yea, even in such wise as having condemned ourselves for them, we may not forbear to rest upon his promises and to resort unto him, and to pray unto him, that he may have pity upon us, as he that desireth not the death of sinners, but that they should come home again to him. For as much as he is ready to admit them to the salvation which he hath promised to his children, wherefore let us repair unto him, even in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we convert not at the very first, as soon as he chastiseth us, let us pray him to make us to proceed in true repentance from day to day, by forsaking the vice that is in us, so as he may govern us by his Holy Spirit, and the world may perceive that God's word hath such authority over us, as we desire nothing but to fashion ourselves all holy thereafter, that it may please him to grant this grace, and so on. Amen. Father, thank you that you're a God of great mercies and great willingness to forgive and great willingness to cleanse from sin when we turn to you through Jesus Christ. We see the heathen around us mocking, laughing, continuing in their sins, enjoying their sins, and saying that God will forgive us anyway because we deserve it and it's God's duty to forgive us. But the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not have to reign over them. Lord Jesus, we will have you to reign over us. We will delight in your love and mercy towards us. We will delight in the promises that you have made to us, the goodness that you have delivered to us, revealed to us, obtained for us by your own precious blood. And we know, Lord Jesus, and we believe that you are able to bring us to heaven, bring us to glory, bring us to salvation. And we know, Lord, also that on the day of resurrection and the day of final judgment, we have nothing to fear because the Lord Jesus Christ has himself borne away our sins, which he did in his own body on the tree of Calvary. And we know that just as he is raised from the dead, so we too have the power of a resurrection at life in our hearts. Father, forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us in Jesus' blood. Cause us to forsake our sins, to flee from the wicked things of this world, and to strive to be truly the followers of Jesus, not for our salvation, because we have that in him, but because we love him and because we desire to obey him in this world. So, Father, we pray that you would make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. And if we need it, Lord, we pray, and we do. We pray, Lord, that you would chasten us. And when you chasten us, Lord, we pray that we would have grace to recognize your hand of chastening and to accept the peaceable fruits of righteousness which come when we do so. Oh, Lord, our God, we are so foolish. We are so inclined to idolatry. It is so easy for us to turn aside. Grant that we may follow the Lord Jesus, that we may take up our cross daily and follow him. And, oh, Lord, help us, we ask and pray. Thank you that whosoever puts his trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Thank you for the salvation that comes for your throne. Thank you in his precious name. Amen.